Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Good to be a Christian, isn't it? Good to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. It was in God's house on the Lord's Day. I like that. Worshiping Him, getting acquainted with the move of the Holy Spirit, getting acquainted with one another, learning to worship together without fighting and scratching and biting, and as all other families do. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You should know, Cheryl. Yeah, you know exactly what we're talking about. But it's awesome. Family is family, and it's important that we remain that way and be encouraged by every one of our little idiosyncrasies, huh? You like that? Me, I've got this nose. It's a when I'm bird hunting, it's pretty good having a nose, and you know which way you're supposed to be going, you know. And so I got these little idiosyncrasies that probably freak other people out, but I've learned to live with them and survive with them. God is a marvelous God. He knows us so well that He knows exactly how to minister to us, how exactly to correct. Has anybody ever been corrected by the Lord? There's a couple of us that know what that's about. And it's always turns out to be a great thing when God does His thing, whatever He does in us. I don't know. I tend to review my life weekly, sometimes daily. Maybe you do the same thing, just to kind of find out, man, am I in the right place? Am I where God wants me? Am I doing what God wants? Is my walk as close to Him as I can get? And God converses with me about that. Does He converse with you about it? And sometimes He tells me, hey, man, get your act together, you know? And then sometimes He says, hey, yeah, you're doing pretty good here. And then sometimes He just out and out kicks you right in the pants. Anybody been there? Amen. And it's not a bad thing. You know, when your parents corrected you as a kid, let's just be straight up honest here, okay? Can we? When you were a little runt and you did what mom and dad did not want you to do, did you get a disciplinary action towards you? Yeah, there's some folks that know exactly. Frankly, I'll just tell you, I got my can kicked. How's that? Is that better language? And I was so, years later when I grew up and realized what this was all about, it wasn't just cruelty on the part of my parents, not wanting me to have fun or do what I wanted to do. I realized I could have used a few more of those. And then my parents, you know, had gone past that part of giving you a spanking, and so it was left up to my peers. And now you know why my nose is as big as it is, because I had some disciplinary action on the part of some of my peers, and they were not gentle and kind about it. But my whole point in saying that is to let you know that God knows everything about you in such detail that I think He sets things in motion to intersect your life, and when it does, it becomes monumental in your life. It can be even not only motivating in your life, it can be the actual momentum that takes you from one victory to another victory in Christ. I've used lots of illustrations, stair-step kind of thing, or an increasing growth kind of thing to describe this, but I never cease to marvel at how well God does what God does and how He ministers in our lives in such a great way. And it's not the devil in the details, it's God in the detail. Now, the truth of the matter is, as you walk your life out with Christ, and I know you think you got it all together. I know I'm looking at a bunch of people that, man, we're down with God. We know what we're doing. We know how to be a good Christian, and God's really lucky to have us in the kingdom, you know. I know where you're at, but the truth is, every once in a while, it doesn't hurt us to stop and examine, hey, what's God really doing right here? What's He doing right now? And in that process, you will learn that God has been intricately involved in the details of getting you to where you're at today spiritually and otherwise. And in that process, he has revealed himself. He has shown himself to be God. He's shown himself to be the God of the impossible, the God of renewal, the God of restoration, the God of a second chance, God of a third chance. Should I go further? Four or five? Okay, you get the point. And I was thinking last week, I started out with this process, and I'm going to continue that this morning. And I talked to you about several areas of what baggage and getting things. If we're really wanting to make a major increase in our faith and an increase in our activity and our participation and our involvement with the vision God has given us and the vision he's given you as an individual, if you want to get closer to what God wants to do and is doing in your life, then there's some things you need to do. That you do, that God doesn't necessarily have to do it, but you can do it. And part of it is dump the baggage. I don't know if you remember that. I'm not going to preach that sermon again, but there's some elements of what I want to remind you of in just a minute. But I want to talk about something a little bit different that is still part of this whole, I think, movement God is bringing into our midst that is going to bring to reality the kind of changes that I think God wants to see in our personal lives. And so the title of this message I would give it today is Small Steps to Real Change. Small Steps to Real Change. And the reason I entitled it that way is because there's a few examples I'm going to use, or a couple anyway, that will illustrate that you succeed an old Chinese proverb, you know, no matter how long your journey, it begins with your first step, correct? Well, that's true in life all the way around, and it's an important statement. But one of the things I wanted you to realize is that change can happen suddenly and dramatically. I received Christ suddenly and dramatically. My life changed dramatically. That happens to most of us in great detail as you surrender and give your life to Christ. So that's an obvious example. But you need to understand that people are out to change your life. You cannot watch a commercial. In fact, next time you're watching television, just consciously watch the advertisements. And every advertisement are going to try to sell you something, whatever it is. It can be bug spray. It could be hair spray, whatever. But their product is always going to be coupled with, this will change your life. Huh? Huh? Buy this... whatever, you just use your own imagination. Buy this product because it's going to change your life. Use this Bowflex because it's going to change your life. Well, you know, if you just do anything, it's a change, isn't it? So they're accurate, but the point is that they've focused in on something that everybody needs and wants but does not know how to accomplish. And that is, we all need change. We're certainly not perfect people, are we? Well, I know I am, but I mean other people are not perfect. And so what are we looking for? We're looking for the kinds of changes that make us more, as Christians, more accessible to God, more of what God wants us to be, more of what God wants us to do, those kinds of things. That's what preachers are for. They're to encourage you in your walk, they're to build you up and strengthen you with the words of God so that you will be more faithful and continue and all those kinds. That's what preachers are all about. Is showing you ways to inspire yourself and to press in and to do all these kinds of things to enhance your life or change your life. Some of us need major change. Some of us need just a little bit of change. But it's probably true that we all need some change in our lives. The problem is we don't know how to go about it. Sometimes God is very cool. I remember when I was in Bible college and I was learning all these things that were expected of me by the denomination. Does anybody ever been influenced by a denomination? Huh? Did it kind of sour you on denominations a bit because of that kind of pressure? Well, when you can imagine going to a denominational college, that pressure is going to be heightened. That you come out of there a fire-breathing Church of God minister. You know what I'm saying? And that's Church of God or hell. Everybody else is dying and going to hell. Only Church of God members are going to heaven. Have you ever heard that kind of preaching? Well, that's what I was taught in Bible college. Well, we've got the truth here. This is what where these guys are all wrong and all this. And they were probably accurate in some ways. But the problem is, when I got outside of Bible college, I recognized that there are a lot of people that are born again. A lot of people that don't go to the Church of God that are very definitely godly people. And so my misconceptions or my bad teaching began to fall away to a more balanced view of what life is all about. And so under those kinds of circumstances where you're being someone's trying to conform you and force you into a mold so that you look like all other Church of God preachers. Now, here's an interesting thing at that time. When I was in Bible college, you know what a typical Church of God preacher looked like? He was wearing a polyester, what do they call those suits? Leisure suits. Yeah, do you remember those? Remember those? Some of you are, okay. I just want to see if you related a little bit to that. And so after a while, I began to realize this is really a stupid look. You know, I mean, because here's the deal. I mean, no offense to anybody. Here's the deal. Most of those leisure suits were in pastel colors. Am I right? Let me tell you something. There's nothing Christian about pastel. Nothing for a man to wear pastel is just kind of shaky ground, I think. But at any rate, my point being is, God does not want to conform us. He wants you to make the effort toward conforming to God's image. Now, how do you conform to the image of Christ? How do you do that? How am I, is it going to be the great deeds that I do, the great oratory, the great speech, the great compassion? Those are all attributes. They're not the essence of who I am. And they're not going to be that until someone else from an outside source, God Himself, is going to have to be the one that changes me. Am I making sense now? As I start to bring this kind of together, we have a certain amount of effort and stuff that's necessary. We can do a certain amount of this changing, but we can conform mentally and even somewhat spiritually into any kind of image that anybody wants us to be. In fact, I would say that a lot of the language we use around church is a conformity thing. We talk about, remember when, in the days when we used to say, hey, brother and sister, and all that was a conformity thing. It was a respect thing and all that kind of stuff. I understand that. But that's kind of faded away as we've tried to take our relationship just a little bit deeper, I hope, and know one another as a real brother and as a real sister in Christ. And so the title became less important, I think, in more modern times, less important than the actual actions. But really, am I just conforming because this is what I've been told a Christian should do? Or is there some real change, substantive change, that I need to have happen in my life? Because I can tell you I'm a Christian, and I can conform and act out being a Christian. But in my own heart, I may not even be converted. I may believe Christianity is the best religion because it talks about love and concern and care for one another and for you know, how's that go? Peace in the world. I almost went to that one, but I mean that one. And we talk about love and peace and can't we all just get along and all that kind of stuff. But the reality of it is that that just does not happen without people having a heart inside changed to be able to do that. You can't love me and I can't love you unless God helps me. Because there's always going to be a conflict somewhere. There's always going to be a time Brother Connor's going to stick his foot in his mouth and say something stupid, and it's going to offend somebody. But now, is that really what I am? Am I just somebody that is conformed to what Christians think Christians should be? Or am I a Christian deep down inside and God working to real change in my life when I've got bad attitudes, when I have bad thoughts about people and all kinds of things like that? Because I should be beyond... All Christians that have been a Christian a certain length of time should be beyond the actual fighting of off of sin itself. We should be beyond that. That's why Paul talks about to the Corinthians, look, you people have been Christians long enough, you should be more mature than to allow these kinds of sins to go on in your church. Read Corinthians if you want to know what he's talking about. So what's he saying? There should be a place when Christians become mature that the issues are not should I commit adultery or steal or anything of that nature. Breaking the big ten. It should be issues of I want to refine my attitude and my love and my compassion for one another. And am I going to be what Christ commanded me to be in the scripture I gave for you from John last week? The new commandment is to, this is what the standard for Christianity is going to be. We love one another. That's the standard. And anything inviolent of that is not the standard. And so if I'm violating that, then I'm not being acting like a Christian. And so the change that I can guarantee you that is coming is going to be refining me, not you. Changing me, not you. If you have a conflict with me or I have a conflict with you and I'm not loving you like Christ wants me to love you and you're not loving me, my responsibility is to make sure that I'm loving right. And so I assure you what the Holy Spirit is doing in me is getting me right, not you. I want him to do you first, but he never does. He always hits me first. You know, wait a minute. It isn't that. This is, you know, and you go through that whole rationale. It's the devil just using them or whatever the thing is, you know. And you go through that whole rationale. But the truth of the matter is what the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, listen, buck up here. You have to love whether they love or not. You have to be different than what your natural reaction wants you to be. Hello? And so I want to read a scripture for you this morning because I think what the refining process of, you know, it was real easy for me to come up here this morning and say, well, last week we talked about dropping your baggage, so we should never worry about baggage again. You know, and I know, that that's a bunch of baloney, don't you? That we're always going to be dealing with baggage, and we may deal with one thing and get it out of our life or refine it or whatever with the help of the Holy Spirit, but we're always going to be working with baggage because we're on a journey and we need to carry stuff in our baggage. Well, some baggage is good, some baggage is bad. Most baggage is just baggage, and it's something that interferes sometimes in doing what God wants and in relating to God's people and so forth. And so I want to read a scripture that I think is where I want to take us, because you remember last time I talked to you about being a forgiver and a giver and a faither. Do you remember that last week? Those are the kinds of attributes I think we should be actually working to accomplish and be like that. And so I just want to add one more to it, and I think that will help us begin to move along the path with some momentum, because one of the biggest problems about change is not only do we not know how to do it, but when it comes, we don't know how to maintain it and keep it. Am I making sense? And so even if the Holy Spirit is refining and working on me, I have to still be able to work to keep the change. Otherwise, what happens to us? We go back to what we were. See, here's the deal about change. People that are comfortable don't want to change. Now, when I say change, I'm talking about things that are going to be beneficial, helpful, and investments and growth and all that kind of things in our personal walk, okay? Closer to Jesus, if you want to use old terminology. You know, I just want to get closer to the Lord. You're as close as you're ever going to be. What it is that my heart going to be as faithful and right as it should be. That's what it's all about. Because it's not distance, it's quality of love. Am I making sense? And so one of the things that I think that the Holy Spirit is going to help us with, and I'm going to read it to you in just a second. Really, I am. But what I want you to be aware of is that not only do we not know how to do it, but we also don't know how to keep it. And third, we don't know even how to build on it. Once we have change, how do we make it more change and make it better in our lives and whatever? And it can be anything. In fact, it's going to be millions of things. Every one of us here, every single one of us here, don't let me confuse you here. Every single one of us here are going to have different issues that we need to deal with. There are things in my life you don't deal with, but I deal with them. So every one of us have things that we deal with and that God uses to refine us and to grow us. And sometimes it's a broken Achilles, sometimes it's a broken leg. God had to knock me down one time, and I'm not saying that's what's happening to Brad. I think there's some spiritual element there, a very positive spiritual element comes out. It did for me when I broke my leg. I'm on my back for a long time, and you can't do nothing but sit there and listen to God talk to you, you know? And so what is God usually going to say? Hey, get your act together. I don't have to break your leg all the time to get your act together. And so so change is very important, but it's hard if we're comfortable. You know, if we come to church, everything's, oh, the music's great, the worship's great, the praying's great, even the preacher once in a while hits it right. Even if that's all, if that's where we're comfortable at, then I assure you for this coming year, that's going to get shaken up in your personal life if you want to be a part of what God's doing. Because let me be real honest with you and give you some real startling, I don't have great statistics, but I just know, what was it, 21 Coptic Christians were beheaded just a couple of 3 days ago. I hate to tell you this, but we're in a holy war. And I'm going to tell you, it's a holy war against Muslims. Now, it's radical Muslims, albeit, and there may be some that don't cut people's heads off. But the ones that are cutting their heads off, we've got a war going on. And I'm going to tell you, it's with radical Muslims. And I'm not going to hide from it. That's exactly what it is. And if we don't do something about it, we're going to be fighting that very battle in our own backyard. They've already told us. You know, you don't have to figure out what your enemy is going to do. He will tell you. I'm going to cut your infidel head off. That's what I'm going to do. Any guessing about it? Any questions? How many heads do we have to cut off till we convince you that we're going to cut your head off? Just a thought to remember, and this is what I want you to remember. Listen, you've got to be aware spiritually. You've got to be aware politically. You've got to be aware culturally. You've got to be aware, what's God doing in me that matches the culture and everything that's going on? Because I assure you, there's an attack on Christianity. There's an attack on your Christianity, your personal walk. You may not have been one of the 21, but if they were here, you might have been. And you know what I say? God, give them the mansion right next to you. They deserve it. They deserve it. They were martyred for you. Because this is a holy war. Call it what you want to politically, but it's a holy war religiously. And I only mention that because I want you to know what God is doing in us is to build greater faith so that whatever we face, whether it be something that serious or whether it be something spiritual that we need to battle in our own personal lives. And so, change is necessary. One of the things that's necessary is for us to get off our dead and do something for ourselves as a Christian. Don't get comfortable as a Christian. And one of the ways to do that, see, here's what it is. We get comfortable, and then what happens to us, we're afraid to be used or launched out for God. We're afraid to tell our neighbor that we're Christians. We're certainly afraid to tell them that they go to Christian Worship Center in Zilla, because you know their reputation. They worship lizards. You know what I'm saying? And so I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Anyway, God is trying to kick us out of our comfort zone and make some real serious change, but he's not ever going to do it by just dramatic explosions, unless it's, of course, to give you Christ as your Lord and Savior if you haven't received him. But let me read a scripture and start moving toward the end of this message. Will you read with me in the book of Isaiah, the 41st chapter? I want to read a couple of verses for you. I want to eventually get to the 7th verse, but I want to give you the flavor of where Isaiah is kind of taking us. And I want to be careful. I don't know what Bible you guys read. I read, Thompson Chain Bible. And it has a little bit of revisionism in it, and I'm not much of a revisionist. I don't believe that the church today has replaced Israel. I don't believe in replacement theology. Because I think Israel is still the chosen people of God, and we'll see history prove that out, and God's deliverance proven out. But my point is, in this scripture, it's described by the guys that put this scripture together from Thompson Chain as God speaking about his mercy and his provision and so forth to the church. Well, it can be gleaned as indirectly by the church, but it's not the main focus. The main focus is to deliver Israel. And so he says something pretty interesting, and you got to kind of stick with this. He says, verse 1, I'm going to verse 7 is the main verse, but I want to read up to it a little bit. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak, let us come near together in judgment, or to judgment. What's he talking about? He's talking about, hey, wait, stop in awe and reverence and respect. Let the people have time to get strengthened so that they can come together and do righteous judgment. That's what it's about. Making sense? 2nd verse. Who raised up the righteous from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings He gave them as dust to his sword and has driven stubble to his bow. And so that's just kind of talking how peoples have been drawn to the leader that God it's actually a prophecy of sorts for about Jesus Christ. But at any rate, verse 3, I don't have time to get into these into great detail, but just suffice it to say that. Verse 3, he pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet, taking them by ways and means that they had not really actually accomplished themselves. Verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. And the isle saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid, yet drew near and came. There is a fear that he talks about here that is not, you know, I'm scared. It's that I recognize God, I have reverence, and I'm drawn to him. Making sense? And so that's what he's encouraging. The Lord is encouraging the people of God to do this. Verse 6, they helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. You see, let me read it all, or otherwise I'll never get back to the last word. They helped one another, his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Verse 7, and this is the one I want you to focus on. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with a hammer. Have you ever seen men that work metal? How they work hammers to shape metal? Now you get a concept of what he's talking about. And with a hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. And I'd like to read on farther because there's blessings in the next two verses. And actually the next several verses, there are blessings given to Israel that we can receive indirectly because we're grafted in. We're adopted in. So these promises are still ours. Making sense? You still with me? Okay, hang on because there's some pretty cool stuff. Because I want you to go back now another verse and then we'll get to everything that I wanted to share and then I'll shut up. Verse 30 of the previous chapter says this, even the youth shall faint. He's talking about God giving power and strength to people, older people like me. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What I wanted to use this scripture for is to encourage you to be an encourager. Let this be the first small step you take toward dramatic change in your personal life. If everybody in this church became an encourager just once a week, there's no telling the amount of encouragement we can give to one another, but what kind of spiritual effect we will have as Christian people. I had somebody ask a question. I can't remember where this is at. But the question, or maybe I was just watching it on Christian TV, which is always dangerous, but anyway. They were talking about why isn't Christians having a greater effect on our culture? Why are not Christians having a greater effect on our culture? Why is it that we see different small specialized groups having more of an impact on our culture and our society than Christians who have the answer to all of our problems? The answer to all of our problems is to have a true conversion with Christ and love one another. And so the question is a very good question, a valid question. Why isn't the church affecting change in our culture? I think it is. I think a lot of times it's just underground. You can't see it as much as is being vocally yelled and screamed out in your television set. I think God is doing far more than we recognize or understand, and I think he's doing far more in you than you understand. I think he's affecting change, and I think this is how he's bringing it about. If you can understand that God wants you to be the kind of person who has faith, and I'm going to be a faither, I'm going to believe for you, I'm going to believe for me, I'm going to believe for every promise God has given us in the Bible, that it belongs to me and it belongs to you, and that we all benefit from that, and the whole church as a whole, this local church and the whole church all together, will benefit because if just one of us starts being the faither kind of person we need to be, or the forgiver kind of person we need to be. All those things are true, but today I want to emphasize this. God wants us to be an encourager. You know why? Because change is hard. It's hard to get you out of your rut. It's hard to get you out of your comfort zone. It's hard to get you out there where you're willing to take a risk of any kind. And yet God demands risk. Nothing can be accomplished without a certain amount of risk. What risk? Risk of what? Risk of failure. Hello? Risk of failure brings fear. Fear debilitates. And once we're debilitated, we get comfortable with being debilitated. Hello? And so what is God saying? What is God doing? If we want greater faith, then we need to be a greater encourager. Because encouraging people takes no effort. Very little effort. It's a small step. And that's why I want to start with that. First, get rid of our baggage and become this kind of a thinker. I want to be a faither, a forgiver, and now an encourager. I want to be the kind of person that says a kind word to somebody every day. I want to be a person that comes up to somebody that's ministering to them in kids' church and tell them, hey, what a great job you're doing. Thank you for doing a good job. One of the greatest things that's happened in America, can I tell you? One of the greatest things that's happened in America is that we've finally got our head out of our armpit and began to recognize and appreciate the military in this country. Now, everywhere, on television, I'm watching that stupid program, what they call it, Family Feud, with that black guy, what's his name? Steve Harvey. I love that guy. That guy's a squirrel and a half, and I love squirrels, so. But he'll have somebody that's in the military there on the program, and he will make sure that he thanks them for their service. That's how far this has gone. And you see that, and it should be that way. But just think about this. If we did that as Christians to Christians, huh? Thank you for your service. I appreciate you for your prayers. You've done a good job in praying for me. I really felt your prayers when I needed it. Do you have any idea how small a step that is and yet what great impact it has? Let me give you an example. It's a pretty good example, and I can do it fairly briefly. It's a good example. We used to have the Lortons. When they were attending here, they were in charge of our financial program, Dave Ramsey's Peace University, Financial Peace from the University. And anyway, one of the things that you learn in Financial Peace University is how to get out of debt. That's one great thing. But his emphasis is the one that I'm making, this very one this morning, is don't try to take a big leap at a time. Baby steps. Is anybody familiar with financial peace? Baby steps. If you take baby steps, then you'll be able to take another baby step and then another baby step. And with all these small efforts, it begins to, remember, snowball. So the snowball effect takes place. You know what? I'm boring you, I know. But let me give you the example of it. Okay, I'm $10,000 in debt, and it's all credit card debt, okay? And so I got 10 credit cards. And I owe $10,000 accumulative. Well, one of the cards I only have to pay $50 a month. The second card I pay $100 a month. Another card I pay $300 and so forth. Whatever it is to make $10,000, I'm not going to try to figure that out. But what you do is you're making all these minimum payments. Okay, you get out and you go pick up aluminum cans, you deliver pizza, you do whatever you can to get extra money, and you apply that money to the first one. The $50 credit card until you get it paid off. Then you take the same amount of money that you were paying on that first one and you add it to your second one, which was $100. And so you're paying now doubling up on the 100 one, or at least adding more money onto the principal of the 100 until you get that one paid off. And then you take all that amount of money that you were paying as you got aluminum cans and delivered pizzas, extra, whatever, and then you apply that to the third one, the $300 one. And before long, that will snowball. And you'll be out of debt in a very, very short time. It means you have to work hard. That's where the gazelle intensity. You have to be intense about it. I'm teaching the whole program right here in 5 minutes. But the point is this. The goal is to get this big debt out of my hair, right? The goal is I need some change in my life. And I need to be changing my culture. I need to be influencing my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I need to be influencing the people that don't know Christ. And so I do that how? Little step at a time. Am I making sense? One step, small baby step at a time. And then I apply another step and another step. And before long, I am running like a gazelle. And before long, I've reached my goal. Well, the Holy Spirit has a goal already for you. In fact, I'm going to be bold and tell you that the Holy Ghost has already told you what His goal for you is. He's already told you. It's how you've responded to what He told you that has determined how successful you have been at what He's told you to do. Hello? Making sense? And so, Ramsey's idea is not a new one. I heard that whole thing a long time ago by a guy named Lansing or something like that from the West Side. But at any rate, my point is, you can accomplish much a small step at a time. And I think encouraging is probably the best place to start. Oh, I can be a faither, but man, I need a mountain moved. Well, I may start believing, but it may take me a long time for that mountain move. But if I start small, if I begin with a small thing, by encouraging someone in their walk with Christ, I'm gonna give you an example, and I ask permission to do this for the service, because Robert, everybody knows Robert Mimi, because we've been praying for Emilio and so forth. By the way, you need to pray for Mimi. She's going to see her mom. Her mom's not well. But anyway, he comes to me this morning. And I want to encourage, I'm going to encourage some people this morning. I'm going to be an encourager. Okay, can I be an encourager? Kevin, I want to encourage you today. Listen to what I'm telling you. He comes to my office this morning. And he tells me, Mimi was going to go a week or so ago. And he said, man, I had it all planned out. See, what you don't know is Robert has fought drugs for a long time. Been sober for a long time, but he's fought the temptation a long time. And he comes to my office, he tells me, man, I got to tell you a great thing that happened. Awesome thing that happened. And I'm waiting for the bombshell to hit me. Okay, what's happened? And he said, I had it planned, man. As soon as Mimi went to see her mom, I was going to go get stoned. He had it planned. He made the phone call to his dealer. He said, hey, man. And the dealer said, hey, you don't need no money. Just come on, man. And he said, and I kept hearing God. He said, and so I'm pruning away, and I get in the van, and I put the tape that you gave him from Bethel, the worship tape. And he said, the presence of God came into the van so strong. And he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go get stoned. And God said, I'd like to see you try it. Is that cool? Yeah, praise the Lord. And so, I mean, it is just, it gets even better. It gets even better. And so he's telling me, no, God, I'm going to do this. No, you're not. You're not going to do it. And so he'd already made the call, was all ready to go, and the guy calls him back. And he says, hey, man, where you at? Come on, I got this stuff for you. He said, why can't you come? Is it your wife won't let you come? By the way, that's our problem, men. Well, our wives won't let us do nothing. No, I'm sorry. Anyway, and he said, no. God won't let me. God won't let me. That is awesome. That is awesome. And I want to, give God a hand. So, you know what he learned out of that? And this is his words. How to be an overcomer of temptation by letting the power of God. And Kevin, it was your tape. You didn't know which tape to pick. You were down there and you picked the tape. I want to encourage you, man, to always obey the Lord when He tells you, pick up that tape, because you just don't know how much of an effect it's going to have. And look what happened. Robert overcame because Kevin, and I encourage him to continue to do that. See how God uses the details? Just picked up a tape. They have a separate Bible study that they all meet on what, Thursday nights or something like that. And it's part of it is just to encourage each other in the particular areas of weakness and growth and all that kind of as a Christian. It's a good fellowship thing. And he picked up a tape for all the guys there. And I've already heard how good the worship is on that. And so this song came on, and I forget the name of it, but he told me which one it was. And he said, the power of God came in the van. And he told me, I've never felt the power of God like that before. But what did he need? He needed that much power at that exact moment to be, and I gave him another word, get the victory. Yeah, get the victory. You see what I'm saying? It didn't take how much effort? Well, it cost him a few bucks, I guess, for the tape, but how much effort was that to encourage Robert that at a moment of crisis, he had a plan. As soon as she was out of town, he was getting stoned. You understand what I'm saying? God's calling us, little step at a time. You can encourage somebody. You don't have to be a great testifier. You don't have to do anything, but you can encourage people. You know what I think Christians should be? I think Christians should be people that never talk negatively. Always talk positively and in words of encouragement. I think that's our biggest call. That's our first call. I think that's what God wants. I think what I want to see in our church is, and I think you do it anyway, but I want to see it become the major theme of our church. Well, that church is a little weird down there. Sometimes they bark at the moon and graze on the carpet. But that's the most encouraging church I've ever been to. You go in there and the people just smile and they shake your hand and they just encourage you. I want what they've got. I want to be a closer Christian. I want to walk close to God. Because those people will encourage you. They'll build you up. They'll lift you up. They'll make you a better person if you just go hang out with those people. I want our church to become so positive that whoever walks in our doors instantly begins to feel the presence of God and instantly feels encouraged in their faith. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever felt like giving it up now and then? I do that on every Monday morning. and somehow my wife breathes breath of life into me and I go on. What is God saying to us? What is He calling us to? What is He arranging in our lives? I was attending Christian Life Center at when it was still on 17th Avenue. Remember that, Vera? And was a guy, I can't remember his name. It was like Papinator or something like that. I don't know. From California. And he had built up, was not a pastor. Was just a Sunday school teacher. His Sunday school class ran in the thousands. You know why? Oh, he taught the Bible, and he taught salvation, he taught how to get into heaven and all of that. But he encouraged everybody when they came into his class. Hey, how's it going, man? You doing well? Oh, stumble. Hey, don't worry about it. Let's just believe God for greater things and go. And everybody that came to his class, he encouraged them. It became so infectious. He came up here to Christian Life and was shared this with us and taught a weekend on how to encourage people and how to build your Sunday school class or whatever you're doing for Christ. Encouraging people. Everybody that came in, it was never a negative word, never a discouraging word, always encouraging everybody. Man, if we live like that, if we walk like that, never spoke an ill word about each other, but always encourage us in the things we're doing for Christ. Do you realize how powerful this church would be? Not power to take over the world, although that I would do that. Power of God's presence. And when we encounter Him, when we come to the house of God to begin worship, it would be instantly enveloped with the power that Robert had in the van to help him overcome temptation, and help you and I overcome whatever it is in our lives and have the kind of change we really need. If we became encouragers first, faith will follow. If we become encouragers first, forgiveness would follow. Here's an interesting clue, and I'm just going to leave this with you, and you can apply it wherever you want to apply it because it is applicable to any situation. Let me give you this example, and I'll try to make this as brief as I can. But listen to this. If you're having problems with your husband, you know they're all jerks anyway, but I'm just going to... If you're having problems with your husband, he's not treating you right, you're a child of God, and he's a child of God, and it works even if you're not, but you're just not getting along in your marriage. Things are not right, and things just seem to be out of whack. He just demands so much. He wants to be the head of the house, and I really don't want him to be. But he wants to be what God wants him to be. But I'd rather run the house or whatever the problem. It doesn't make any difference. Wives, if you got a problem husband, let me tell you how you take care of that. You begin to praise him. You begin to tell him how wonderful he is. You begin to do the opposite of what your natural reaction is. When he smarts off, barks at you, comes in, kicks his dirty, muddy shoes off on your clean floor. When he does those stupid things, if you still continue to encourage him and hold him, somebody's done that, haven't they? You continue to encourage him. And let me tell you with your goal. Let me tell you what your goal is. You encourage him with the goal that God will make him the best husband he can be. And guess what's going to happen? God is going to couple his power with your encouragement, and your husband will begin to change. You don't think I'm right? You just practice it. Try it. If it's parenting, if your children are rebellious or whatever, hey, you don't tell a kid that he's a jerk, he's a ding-dong, he'll never amount to anything. That's what they told me, and now look at me, I'm famous. You don't do that. What do? You do the opposite. Yeah, I'd like to smack them and get their attention. You know what I mean? I'd like to do that, but if I, discipline as you need to, but my point is, if you encourage them to be the best they can be and to strive to be something great in life, you'll begin to encourage them. It's not going to be long. They'll be acting that out. On the job, you got a jerk for a boss? Work harder for him than you've worked for anybody else. Encourage him. Tell him he's the best boss you've ever had. Now, you may have to repent afterwards, but... The idea is to let your negativity go out the back door. We can all complain about a boss. We can all complain about authority. We can all complain about the government. We can all complain about a lot of things. But if we do more to encourage it in a way that we would like to see it be, I'd like to see my president be a Christian, then I need to pray that way, encourage that way, vote that way, whatever. But my point is, if you will do the opposite of what your natural reaction is, God will couple with you, and you'll begin to see changes in those areas. It can be a situation. It doesn't even have to be a person. You'll see changes in all those areas. And that which would have been a struggle for you will now change into something that will be victorious. Hello? Robert is the example. And if you're an encourager like Kevin, Robert will go bursting into the pastor's office on Sunday morning and say, "Man, look what happened to me." How many of you want that kind of power flowing through your life? It's good stuff, isn't it? Good stuff. Let's stand together, shall we? And I want to just pray a prayer of encouragement for you and a prayer for you to become the best encourager you can be. Amen? Man, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think it's revolutionary. I just think that God is calling us. This is God saying something to us. So what's the first step, Pastor? How do I embrace this? How do I begin this? The first thing is to realize that this is a calling of God. This is God calling us. This is God saying, "Hey man, I want you to be an influence for me. Not everything is about you. Some of this is about the kingdom. Some of this is about Jesus Christ. Some of this is about your relationship to him." The Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us this morning? I think the first step may be that before you get out of these doors right here, that you try to tell somebody how much you appreciate them. Encourage somebody on your way out the door. Shake somebody's hand. "Hey, man, it's good to see you in the house of God. You're looking good. You need a new shirt, but you're looking good." Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Try your best to be an encourager. Maybe a struggle at first. But if you'll try it on the job. Try encouraging your boss. Try these things that are situations that are difficult for you, that are really probably requiring change in you and not in the job or the boss, will become your motivator and your momentum. Before long, it will be baby step, slower, faster, 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 gazelle type speed. You know what the picture is? Those of you that have been there already know, but the picture that he shows to describe that, getting your debt paid off with intensity and with gazelles. You know how fast gazelles are. They're pretty quick little deer. He shows a picture of a lioness chasing a gazelle. And let me tell you what. It looks like lunch. And so he's talking about, you got to have this kind of intensity. It's got to be, this is a life-changing issue. This is something this could be a life and death issue. And this gazelle is running, and I don't know if you ever seen him turn quick, and he gets away. That's the kind of intensity you've got to have in encouraging one another. And oh my goodness, the way things are going to change. And you know what else is going to change in you? Your heart, your attitude is going to change. That old big-nosed pastor, he ain't so bad. My boss, he ain't such a jerk. You know what I'm saying? And so I want to pray a prayer for you this morning, because I'm going to get more intense in my efforts as well. I try to be an encourager, but I want to be a better encourager. I want to be better at this because, hey, we're dealing with God's people. And we want to encourage them. I want to encourage you this morning. Father, we thank you. These are the finest people on the planet right here in this church. These are your people. You have forgiven them of their sins. You have transformed their lives. You've made major change in their lives. And now they live as godly as they know how to do, and learn more and more how to live more godly, to be a great example for you and to be more pleasing to you. I want to encourage them this morning that you love them. Father, I want them to hear the words of encouragement that come straight from your Holy Spirit. I want them to know how much you love them, how concerned you are for them, and how much you want to do in their lives. And I want your Holy Spirit, Father, to just energize us and energize your people, to make them encouragers of people's faith, to encourage us to walk closer, to encourage us to do better, encourage us to grow in the faith, encourage us to be what you want us to be. And I pray that prayer, Father, for your honor and for their benefit and for their blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me finally close with reading just the last few scriptures that I didn't read. Listen to what he says, because he's talking to you. He says, "But thou, O Christian, Israel, thou Christian, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Listen to this. "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto you, thou art my servant. I have chosen you and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's what he's saying. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I'm your God, and I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. That's where you stand in Christ. And nobody can take that away from you. Is that awesome? Let's give him a praise as we conclude today. Father, thank you. Bless the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.